the night he did lift you. Shake hands with everyone beside you and say, thank God he lifted us. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to take no time tonight. I want our brother Frank to come and take his liberty. And we've certainly enjoyed the message this morning and the fellowship as well. And, you know, I'd like Frank could come back again quicker than he did the last time. It was a few years. But you're very welcome, brother, and I really mean that, and I'm sure everyone feels the same. The Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you very much. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Please be seated. As I said, this morning we were very, very blessed, and we're very, very thankful. In fact, sometimes, brethren, you know, I just think of the plan of salvation, and like now I just feel a bit emotional when I think of God's great plan of salvation. Just, it does, it moves you to tears, doesn't it? You think of the God that we serve. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who could have sent us out on a mission to kill everybody like the Islamic religion. Just with terror and fighting and bullying and violence. And yet the God that we serve made himself flesh and lived a perfect life to win us back to himself.
Amen.
When he had every right to cast us down to hell. When he had every right to reject us. And yet God, demonstrating his great love for us, he came down and veiled himself in a human flesh and said, I know the state of you people on earth, and I know you can't keep my laws. I know you just can't. I know, like Jesus said to Peter, your flesh is willing, but your spirit's weak. And I know you want to, but you can't. He said, so don't worry. I'll come and I'll pay the price for you.
Amen.
I'll live a righteous life. I'll live a holy life. And then I'll give it as a gift to you. Understanding the scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness,
amen.
Not our own righteousness. Our own righteousness, as the scripture says, filthy rags.
Amen.
And so God, rich in mercy, he saw amen. Our helpless estate.
Amen.
And he said, you can never be as righteous as you need to be. So I will acclaim that righteousness, and I'll give it to you. But all I ask you to do, as we're speaking this morning about a credible gospel, is God said, think again. Which is repent. Repent means think again. Man is pensive, is thoughtful. He said, think again. Think again. Consider your ways.
Yes.
And when we think again, we think foolishness to go the broad way. Wisdom to go the straight and narrow way.
Amen.
And to follow, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me.
Yes.
And praise God, he leads us beside still waters, and we're beside those still waters. And there's something about the presence of the Lord, isn't there, that stills a man.
Amen.
That brings a man to peace. We read about the man of Gadarenes. It says no man could tame him. He was all the time on the go, restless, tearing the iron bars that bound him, naked, out of his mind, frightening everybody. But praise God, Jesus saw potential in that man.
Amen.
He saw something in that man. He knew that that man didn't want to be like that, just like you and I didn't want to be in our sins. But just as sin makes man restless. Doesn't the Bible say there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked? There's just all the time restlessness. And if we think back to before we knew the Lord, can't we say we were restless? Just couldn't settle down. But when Jesus came to the man of Gadarenes, the Bible says he cast out those devils. And the next thing, that man was seated.
Yes.
Clothed. He was still and of a right mind.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, you find out about people when people give a testimony and speak about somebody. People that love you might say nice things about you. But people that don't like you won't say nice things about you. But it's amazing about our Lord Jesus that even his enemies, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Isn't that just marvellous that he could find no fault in him? Judas, the one who betrayed him, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Even those who were his enemies had to declare his righteousness and his holiness and his purity. And even the demons, they recognized him. And those demons in the man of Gadarenes, they recognized that they were in the presence of majesty. Because they wanted to go into a herd of swine, but they knew they had no authority. Not even to possess a herd of swine. Unless they could get that authority from the king.
Amen.
And they had to say, will you send us into the swine? They just couldn't go. Because the demons know that he is God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The Bible says the devils tremble.
Yes.
And praise God, today we know the Lord.
Amen.
And as we were saying this morning, that we want our understanding to be converted into knowledge.
Yes.
Because it's good to have an understanding, but understanding does change. But a revelation doesn't change, a knowledge doesn't change. When you know something, truth cannot change.
Amen.
Truth cannot evolve. The simple thing, as you said, 2 and 2 makes 4, it can never do anything else. That's a fact of truth, it cannot change. And when you know that, something happens. And the Bible says, not just those who believe in God, but those who know God will do exploits.
Amen.
And Paul said that I might know him.
Amen.
In the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
And is that not just our desire? We thank God for where we know him and the experiences we have, but we've tasted and seen the Lord is good. And when you taste and see he's good, you want more. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus knows we want more, because he said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for more righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That when there's a hunger and a thirst, is that message on deep. If there's a deep calling, there's a deep to satisfy. So tonight,
amen.
If we've got a longing for more of Jesus, then there's a satisfying portion.
Amen.
If we're wanting to be more like him, we can never be more saved. So we're not talking about being more saved, but we want to be like him. We want to please him. As we're going to read in a moment, Psalm 139, that last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, might be Psalm 25 or Psalm 19, it's one that is in the Bible. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable. Isn't that just our desire this evening? That we want that to please the Lord. And that's why we're here, so that we might learn of him. Jesus says, come ye that are weary and learn of me. For my yoke is light and my burden is easy to bear. And I'm thankful that when we know Christ and when we know his burden is easy to bear. He's not a taskmaster, he's not Pharaoh. He's a loving, kind Heavenly Father who wants nothing but our best. And praise God, we want to give him our best, do we not? We want to serve him with all of our heart. When Jesus spoke to that young man, he said, what is the commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and body. Brothers and sisters, is not God worthy of it all?
Amen.
Is he not front page news?
Amen.
Shame to be third or fourth page news. We want him first. Amen. Paul said, for me to live is Christ.
Amen.
The purpose of my life is Christ.
Amen.
To die is gain.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean we've all got to be full-time ministers. Doesn't mean, because I've never been a full-time minister, but I realised that I trained as a nurse when I was 18, become a Christian when I was 18, and I knew that God wanted nurses to serve him. So that I could be a full-time servant of the Lord, whether I'm preaching the gospel, whether I'm tending to the sick, whether I'm supporting my wife Mary or the family. God's want full-time Christians.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus said, pray the Lord of the master and harvest, that he would send laborers. Laborers are not full-time preachers. Laborers is every one of us. And may I say, sisters, there's your calling as well. That every one of us is called to labor in the gospel.
Amen.
The Bible says we are laborers together with God. So, Brother Tom, you're a laborer. What's your job? Oh, I'm a laborer. And it's funny, because in the world people don't think much about laborers. You know, they just think, a laborer. But that's what we are. We are laborers together with God. We might not be thought of much in the world, But it doesn't really matter what the world thinks about us, does it?
Yeah.
That doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God think about us?
Yeah.
That's what really matters. What does God think about us? As Brother Branham preached when he was preaching out of, I think it's Numbers 23, when Balaam was trying to curse Israel. He said Balaam and Balak, they were looking at the backside of Israel. And Israel had sinned, and Israel was bad. But God, Brother Branham said, he was looking down through the blood. And he said, I don't behold iniquity in Israel. I don't see any iniquity in Israel, because I'm looking through the blood. And praise God, today Jesus Christ looks at us through his blood. And he sees us righteous and clean and pure. And we could never be any more clean nor pure than we are at this moment. In God's eyes, we are virgin. Absolutely pure. Absolutely untouched. Isn't that just wonderful, to be so pure, so clean, so innocent? Why, isn't that wonderful that God restores? He restores my soul. He restores perfect innocence. Perfect purity. Without spot, without wrinkle. Another privilege. Doesn't matter what all of our sins and trespasses were in the past, as Brother prayed this morning, cast in the sea of his forgetfulness.
Amen.
So, we're saying, where we had a nice time with Ewell and Adrius as we walked up the hill the other day, or the mountain. I was just saying how that something Brother Branham would always say, first words, get to the pulpit. Maybe somebody might like to tell me Brother Branham's first words every evening. Get to the pulpit. Maybe somebody just want to shout it out.
Good evening, friends.
Exactly. Good evening, friends.
Yeah.
And tonight, Mary and I, we can say, good evening, friends.
Yeah.
And many of you we've never met before, but you're our friends. And I trust that we're your friend. Because you see, a friend, friendship, is the nature of God. It's the character of God. The Bible says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend, that's Jesus. What's the song? What a friend we have in Jesus. God is a very friendly God. Isn't that wonderful? He's a friendly God, and he wants friends. He says Abraham was the friend of God. It says of Jesus in the New Testament, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Isn't that wonderful? The character of God is, he's a friendly God. Jim Reeves used to sing a song. He says, a stranger's just a friend you do not know. And so, praise the Lord, that's the attitude of believers. We meet folks, but they're our friends.
Yeah.
Now, they may not want to be our friend, but we can say they are our friend. Jesus says, when they said, where did you get those wounds?
Yes.
He said, I got them in the house of my friends. And Jesus, you see, a friend loves at all times.
Yes.
Not just when people are nice to you. You know, again, Jesus said, anybody can be nice when they're nice to you, even the wicked ones, whether it's Adolf Hitler. He was nice to people. Idi Amin was nice to people. Pol Pot was nice to people. Nice to those who were nice to him. Were friendly to those who were friendly to him. But Jesus, Judas came to betray him. Treachery is a weapon only used by a friend. Did you know that? Treachery cannot be used by an enemy. An enemy hates you and they will try to get you. Treachery can only be used by a friend. And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But Jesus, as he addressed him, he said, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Even then, Jesus was looking to Judas as a friend, giving him opportunity to respond. Isn't that just wonderful? The grace of God, the love of God, the power of God to even love your enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use you. Jesus did not just preach sermons, he lived them.
Amen.
Mary, can I swap it with the watch? If I may, thank you. But he was the Word made flesh, wasn't he? He was the Word made flesh, so that the things Jesus preached... Thank you. So should we start the watch now? So 4:30. That gives us what time to finish? Half seven, so we've got 3 hours. the Lord is just so good to us, and we're very, very thankful. Do you know, I forgot where I was there, Tom, now. So I think we're best to read that Bible, unless anybody remembers where we were. That's Strangers and Friends and everything. So I think we ought to read the scriptures. We do thank everybody again for the kindnesses that have been projected to Mary and myself. We're very thankful. I wonder if we can turn to Psalm 139, a wonderful psalm. Amen. This is the midwife's psalm, and we can understand why. Should we stand as we read, if you're happy with that? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I count them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
Can we pray? Father, we depend upon you. We thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you never fail and you never forsake. Thank you, Lord, you said the presence of Jesus Christ shall go with you wherever you go till the end of the earth. And we're thankful, therefore, you're here with us here in Banbridge, or this little part of Northern Ireland. Thank you, Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to see men and women, boys and girls, this Sunday evening gathering to worship the God of their salvation. To give you the honour due your holy name. To come, Lord God, to the post of duty and say, here I am, Lord. What will you have me to do? We pray tonight you'll give us each one our marching orders, that we'll know what we must do. And give us courage for the battles, Lord God, and strength for the race. Peace for the times of storm. Assurance of your presence. And as we wait upon you this evening, Lord, may our strength be renewed. Your word says they will go from strength to strength, every one of them appearing in Zion. O God, bless your word. May the people prosper by the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
For we ask you, Lord, in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God, please be seated. I was saying that Jesus is the Word. He was the Word. His sermons paralleled his life. Brother Branham said, never preach any higher than you live. How true that is, that we should live what we preach. Every single one of us should live what we preach. Somebody said, Preach a sermon, use words if necessary. In other words, our life should be like the Lord Jesus. He said, come, follow me in his steps. And we're wanting to follow in his steps. Brother Tom was showing me his library today, or part of it, and very blessed by the books in there. We were reading a book some years ago, you may have read it, called In His Steps. Anybody read the book, In His Steps? If you get the opportunity, read it. It's written about 1890 by Charles Sheldon. Charles Sheldon. Anybody heard of the movement WWJD? What would Jesus do? At one time there, people were wearing wristbands and things. What would Jesus do came out of that book, where men and women were encouraged. It was a novel written by a preacher, and he read it week by week to his congregation. And the congregation, as it were, went into revival as they heard this sermon in a story. And he appealed to people not to do anything for a whole year without first saying, what would Jesus do if he was in my shoe leather? Isn't that just a wonderful challenge? That we wouldn't do anything, we wouldn't speak a word on the phone or to a friend or a neighbour or our family without thinking, how would Jesus speak if this was him? That we wouldn't do a transaction, a business, we wouldn't watch something without thinking, what would Jesus do? We wouldn't enter maybe into a relationship or try to come out of a relationship first, but saying, what would Jesus do? We want to follow in his steps. It's a powerful challenge. But we'll think about that in the course of the sermon this evening. We'd like to continue on God being recognized by his own characteristics. We'd like to say today that God is intelligent and highly organized. God is a very intelligent God. He's a very organized God. And the attribute of Jehovah as well, as it says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, he leadeth me. God is also a guiding God. So just think about the intelligence of God, the organization of God, and the leadership of God. As Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And a brother preached for us about 10 years ago, and he mentioned that statement, God is intelligent and highly organized. And I think, my, there's something very powerful in that. Very, very powerful. God is intelligent, highly organized. We've read Psalm 139, just like to also read one scripture out of Romans, Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's a visual evidence of the character of God, the nature of God, the Godhead. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Absolutely wonderful. Creation is God's masterpiece. The Bible says in Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful. That's the nature of God, Wonderful. An artist, Rembrandt, he paints his name in the corner, Rembrandt. Van Gogh writes his name in the corner, Van Gogh, so you say, that's a Rembrandt. And Van Gogh has got his own unique style of painting, and that's a Van Gogh. And so God is a creator, God is an artist. And he puts his name on everything he makes, and it's called Wonderful.
Amen.
Everything God does is wonderful. Amen. Can you think of anything that God has ever done that is not wonderful? That is not good? We considered this morning Romans 8:28. We know that God works everything for good. Why? Because God is good. And so everything God does is good. There's nothing God can do that's anything other than good. Just jump for a moment. I heard, I like classical music, and I saw an old CD in a charity shop of the Proms from about 1963. And so we bought it, and it was, you know, one of those old BBC voices where they used to speak the old-fashioned voice on the BBC, and they had the presenter presenting. And the man, he was presenting the last night of the Proms on this CD, said, "We're now going to play some music." He says, "Now the music of the Proms," he says, "as Johann Sebastian Bach said," he said, "all music," he said, "should be to the glory of God." And he said, "all music should be to the glory of God." And I thought, my. All music should be to the glory of God. And he said, "and to the benefit of man." And I thought, my. You see, Johann Sebastian Bach was a believer. And he wrote his music always as it's sole gloria Deo. I think, only for the glory of God. And you see, if something's going to glorify God, do you know what it will also do? It will be for the benefit of man. Anything that glorifies good will benefit man. Anything that's good in the sight of God will be good for man. My son Jonathan, he said, "Dad," he said, "the sermon I like you preaching the most is sin is bad for your health." And it is. Sin is bad for our health. There's not one sin that benefits the body. All sin is anti the body. All sin is anti society. All sin is anti Christ. It's not for the glory of God. But righteousness is good for the body. Righteousness is good for the soul. Righteousness is good for society. Righteousness is good in the sight of God. How we want to be standing on God's side at all times. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. When we were with Brother Yule the other day in the Christian bookshop, there was a little DVD, a second-hand one at Bueller Bookshop at Newcastle, and it was about space. Well, I love space. I've always loved astronomy. In fact, about 40 years ago, a neighbour of ours, my next-door neighbour, he was brutally murdered, and it really troubled me, and it just made me feel all nervous and fearful. You know, because he had come to church and had got baptized, and then he was brutally murdered and left in a bath. And he'd been baptized in a bath, and the police wanted to interview me. They said a well-spoken young man was seen going in his house. And so I had to report that, yes, I knew him, but obviously knew nothing about his death. And it just troubled me. And you know, when you get troubled like that, it can make you nervous. Any kind of shock can make you nervous. But I tell you what strengthened me and helped me is I'd go out into the sky, out into the garden, and I'd look up at the sky. I'd say, "God, I don't understand why this horrific thing has happened to my friend. But I know you made those stars. I know you're a faithful God, and all of these are following a divine order." And I said, "I know you're in control. No, I don't understand what's going on. I know you are in control." And that was the anchor of my soul, my knowledge, that God was faithful. As Brother Brandon was asked, "Did you keep your faith when everything went wrong?" He said, "No." He said, "I didn't hold on to my God." He said, "But my God held on to me." Every God held on to me. And he gave me a revelation that he made the heavens and the earth, and they all declare his glory. And aren't they just magnificent when you look at this night sky? Or even when you look at the day sky, isn't it just wonderful? You look at creation. The Bible says it shows God's handiwork. Sometimes, sadly, as we spoke this morning, having eyes we do not see, and ears we do not hear. And we look, and you know, there's the same familiarity breeds contempt. I just think, oh, well, that's normal, that's nature, that's just life. But think, Selah. Relax, stop, think. And so on this little DVD, I just saw it for a few minutes, just about 5 or 6 minutes in the B&B we were at. And they said in 1977, America, they launched Galileo to go out to look at all the universe. And it travelled for about 20 years, and in 1999, they said, they turned and they were 4 billion miles from Earth. And they took a picture of our sun. And all the night sky.
And there, going around the sun, was this tiny little dot with a little bit of colour that was reflecting the light from the sun. Just a little dot from 4 billion miles away. God made that tiny little dot. And you and I are dwelling on it in the midst of this massive universe beyond universes. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible pertaining to that says he made the stars also. Just, you know, with that, he made the stars also. Five words. He made the stars also. Billions and billions of them. Betelgeuse in the constellation of Orion. Do you know the diameter of that? Brother Tom, tell them to do. No. 180 million miles across. Which means you travel from here to the sun, that's 90 million miles, and then go the other side, and we take a year to travel around the sun. That is the diameter of just that one star, Betelgeuse. You can look up and see it in the night sky in the constellation of Orion. 180 million miles across, God made it. He made the stars also. Isn't that wonderful? And Job talks about Orion. He talks about Arcturus. He talks about the plough. He talks about these stars. They're God's handiwork, showing his great power, showing his great intelligence. I remember when I was about 11 years old at school, this would be around about 1967, they said in about 32 years we're going to get a full eclipse of the sun down in Cornwall. You remember in 1999, there was an eclipse of the sun down in Cornwall. They can predict it to thousands of years. Why? God is so highly organized. His timepieces are perfect. To the millisecond. When you think of that, you think, my, what a clever God. Now, I have the privilege of looking after patients with leg ulcers, and I do it every day. And praise the Lord, I'm glad to say that I have the pleasure of seeing them heal very, very quickly. I was concerned about Brother John when he came and preached for us because the cow tried to give him leg ulcers after he got back, gave him a real good kicking. And people can get, or is it, you can't get a good, a real bad kicking, sorry. You can't get a good kicking. And so I have to help the patients to get better and work with them. Well, just with a little bit of science, it's amazing what you can do. And so, brethren, just ask any anatomists or physicists or doctors or nurses, that if you think for the moment and see, now perhaps we haven't been thinking about this, but at this moment we've got blood in our feet. And even in my feet at this moment, I've got blood in my feet. And that blood is going up, not a 50, you know, a 1 in 2 hill. It's going up a 1 in 1 hill. Anybody ever tried climbing up a pole? A lot of energy. Try climbing up a rope. A lot of energy. What makes the blood in our feet come up 5'6", 6 feet to our heart? What force? I remember Brother Branham said something similar. Do you remember when he spoke to the infidel and the water on the tree and the apples? He said the same kind of thing. And so we're just using it on a medical or a human anatomy. What force makes that blood go uphill like that? Anybody know? Well, that's most people think that. The heart. But as I say, it's interestingly, it's not the heart. You see, because when the heart beats, you get a pulse. You put your fingers on by your thumb, you feel the radial pulse, and it's... And your arteries are a very, very thick structure, because the blood in the arteries is under very high pressure. And so you've got very thick structure in the arteries for that pulsatile high pressure of the blood in the arteries. But your veins, if you feel a vein, there's no pulse. So do you understand? You'd get a pulse if it was in a vein. You cut an artery, as you know, and the blood gushes. Cut a vein and it just oozes out. Because it's under much lower pressure. So as much as... And most people say the heart, so that's... So if it's not the heart, what is it? What is it that... That's the answer I normally get, Tom. Silence. Sorry?
The oxygen and the blood.
It's not even the, I'd like to say it's the oxygen, because it's, by the time the blood is gone out of your arteries into your veins, it becomes deoxygenated blood, so it's got more CO2, carbon dioxide. So it's not even the oxygen that's in the blood. So, interesting, isn't it? I think we have to say, we don't know. Now, may I just jump to the side for a moment? Because though you don't know, does it stop it happening? Mm-hmm. Now that blesses me.
Yeah.
Because a lot of preachers tell me I've got to know.
That's right.
But me not knowing, does it stop it happening? No. It happens anyway. Now it's nice to know how it happens or why. But that's not going to make me ready for it to happen. You see, and people say, you must know this if you want to be in the rapture, you must know that. Well, that's a little bit like adding something to our salvation. In other words, I'm not really saved yet until I know this or I know that or I've got something else. Brothers and sisters, as has been preached and prayed, was finished at Calvary. It is finished. Any revelations, understandings, teachings we get just deepen our relationship with Christ. It's a relaxing time. It's not, well, I've got to get rapturing faith. May I say, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, how many faiths are there?
One
faith. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. So I believe it's a relaxing time. Not striving after getting rapturing faith so that we're ready for the... When the rapture comes, he will call, we will answer. Will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
God will deal with it entirely.
Yes.
So no, brethren, it's... And that's the answer. Now, you'll be glad to know I've asked colleagues, my colleagues, nurses and students, and most of them don't know anyway. They know part of it, and of course, part of it is we've got a second heart, as it were. It's called our calf muscle. And the calf muscle pumps. Every time we move, every time we walk, every time we go up on tiptoes, every time we wiggle our toes, every time any movement moves our calf muscle. And God designed our veins in our legs with lovely valves in. You've heard of people getting varicose veins, where the valves kind of pop, and as a result the blood goes up. The purpose of the valves is to help the blood, to hold the blood. It goes up bit by bit. So it goes up an inch, and then the valves hold it. Goes up another inch, and the valves hold it. So it just goes up, do you understand, stage by stage. When you get varicose veins, those valves bulge out, and the blood goes up and down, up and down. If you're listening to it on... We have a Doppler machine, and you can listen to it. And normally, on a good leg, you hear the blood go up, it goes... You squeeze the calf, it goes... Squeeze it again... When they've got varicose veins, you squeeze it, goes because it keeps coming back down because of those varicose veins not holding it up. So God intended that there be valves in those veins to hold it, and normally, thank God, they work. And so the calf muscle, every time there's movement, it pushes it up. But then what about when you see the soldiers just standing outside Buckingham Palace or Downing Street or wherever, and they're hardly moving, though they are moving a little bit. So there's something else that controls, that helps to bring the blood and all the other fluid as well back to our heart. And that is our diaphragm. Every time we breathe, you know, the diaphragm goes down, so it causes negative pressure, it pulls oxygen into our lungs. You know the wonderful way the diaphragm works, you breathe in and out, diaphragm up and down. Causing negative pressure, positive pressure, negative pressure, positive pressure. Does the same. So it's like siphoning up. You know when you siphon up something, you pull it up. So breathing helps to bring the circulation back to the heart, the diaphragm. And when I heard that, when I read that, I thought, my, what a clever God. What a clever God. You know, there's so many intricacies, Brother Sammy, I know with your kidneys. Kidneys, incredible. And you think how God made the kidneys. And then God made the eyes. And God made the brain. And the diaphragm, the lungs. We were preaching the other week on the characteristics of God, that God is a God of opposites. of diversity. How that God said, the disciples said, Lord, these people are not with us. We forbade them. Jesus said, don't forbid them. Just because they're not with us. He said, there's no man. He said, they're still mine. He said, no man can speak well of me and be an enemy of mine. So he said, don't forbid them just because they're not with us. Just because there's differences. Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to gather stones. There's a time to cast away stones. Two opposites. It says in one verse in Proverbs, answer not a fool according to his folly. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. It says there's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. So these opposites. Now God, when we break our arm or our leg, God has designed something in our bodies to produce new bone, to produce new calcium. And in the outer lining of the bone, there's something which is called the periosteum. God has put two little cells, osteoglasts and osteoclasts. Now the osteoglast, if that bone is damaged, as soon as it's damaged, those osteoglasts are all the time there waiting to be released. And as soon as that bone is damaged, they're released and they send out a message all over the body. Bring in calcium, bring in protein, bring in vitamins, bring in blood, bring in all the builders and the labourers to get this bone fixed together quickly. And these osteoblasts, they work night and day and they build up the bone and they do a rough job. So it's not a nice smooth job because they just get it built up quickly, the osteoblasts. So they build it all up. But God has also got osteoclasts. And they come out once the osteoblasts have built up all the bone. And they chisel off all the rough bits. And they take away all those bits to make it nice and smooth again. Now that, to me, is quite clever. That's quite clever. Now, Brother Branham said, many people get... He said they doubt the virgin birth. We know, is it the Archbishop of York doubts the virgin birth? He said people doubt the virgin birth. They say it's impossible. He said, you know, the natural birth is a miracle in itself. And if we think about the natural birth, may I say, if anybody's got a pen, and they get their pen and they just put a little full stop on the paper, young or old, put a little full stop on the paper, that's much bigger than the size of the seed. And inside that little dot is the whole of the plan of your body and my body. The size we grow, the colour of our eyes, the nature of the eyes, the nature of the liver, the kidneys, the heart, all the organs, the structure of the blood, those very little osteoblasts, the little osteoclasts, the size of the valves in our veins, the size of our veins, the size of our arteries, the pleura around our lungs, all of that information is in the dot on your paper. All of that information. But may I say, it's not only the information. It's not only the plans. Inside that dot are the builders. Are all the builders. All of the intelligence. To be able to create. You create some tooth. You create some hair. You create some eye. You create the red blood cells. You create the white blood. All of that information in a microscopic dot. And then think that that little dot is inside a man. And it's got to meet with a little egg. And God programmed a way that that little microscopic dot could meet with a microscopic egg and fertilize. And then he had created somewhere that little microscopic organism could rest, and then a mother could eat any kind of food she likes. Remember Brother Branham said, he said, I find this funny, and Brother John, you'll know this. He says, I got a brown cow eats green grass and produces white milk. That's quite clever. But how that God has let a woman be able to eat pretty well anything she like and convert it into a baby. I think that's quite clever, do you? You know, think you can eat ham rolls, strawberry milkshake, and eat it and produce a... Well, does a ham roll look anything like the baby? Of course not. The strawberry milkshake doesn't look anything... But God, so intelligent,
amen,
that all that food is taken into the body and is sent down to the mother's womb, and that little cell knows what to take and how to create it into this and into that, and how to... Brother Tom, isn't it wonderful that it knows when to stop our nose growing? That even that cell said it will stop growing, otherwise you could have a nose that long. Imagine having a nose about 2 foot long like Pinocchio. But God programmed that our noses would... When we think of this intelligence, that's quite a clever God. I must be honest, I get excited. I didn't bring it with us today on a trip over here, because the luggage space... But I enjoy taking anatomy and physiology away on holiday with me, because I get excited when I read that. And I think about what Brother Branham said. You remember, I believe it's the message, it might have been like, "Let us see God." He said about that woman, and said that she was a real Christian lady, and her daughter was having an afternoon tea with the church, and she didn't want her mother to get too excited while she had the church function on the go. So she sent her mum up into the loft, upstairs in the bedroom somewhere, and gave her the most boring book she could find, and it was a geography book, an atlas. Thought, oh well, at least she'll be quiet up there, there's nothing to get excited about. So that afternoon, she was having afternoon dignified tea with all the ladies from the church, and she suddenly heard a hollering, and a shouting, and a screaming, and a stamping on the feet, on the ceiling. She ran up and says, "Mother, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I've just been reading in this geography book that the sea is so deep they can't find the bottom of it." She said, "God has buried my sins in the depths of the sea to be forgotten forever." Brother Branham said in that message, "Let us see God," about the little boy, he said, "The way you see God," he said, "you get so full of God till wherever you look, you see God." Remember that story about the little boy and the fisherman? He wanted to see God, and he asked everybody. Nobody could give him the answer. But when he saw this fisherman crying, he was out in the boat. He said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Oh, young boy," he said, "I just see God over there." He said, "How can you see God in the mountains? How can you see God in the sky?" And he said, "You just get so full of God, till wherever you look, you see God." Isn't that just what we want?
Amen.
Sadly, I know many folks from within the framework of the message that think that God's very, very precise and very, very small, and only to be found in messages preached between 1947 and 1965. And that's the only place you can find God. That's not what Brother Branham taught.
Amen.
He was out hunting. He saw a cigarette box.
That's right.
And God was in the cigarette box. Isn't that just wonderful? A thinking man's filter. When you get full of God, you see God anywhere.
Amen. Amen.
So don't try to limit God. God said, "Why do you limit me? Limit him to just this or that or the other." God said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain me."
Amen.
So we haven't got all of God. But as long as God has got all of us.
That's right, brother.
Praise the Lord, is. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? My daughter Rebecca was with us. I preached on some of this when I was in Cardiff with Brother Roger. And thankfully the people were blessed and encouraged. And Rebecca said, "Daddy," he said, "they had a very good lecture on anatomy and physiology this evening." And she said, "They seem to enjoy it, and I hope you're enjoying the anatomy and physiology. I certainly do enjoy it. But to me, it's all Christ."
Amen.
Because it's all his handiwork.
Amen.
And when we think of the intense intelligence the amazing intelligence that God has so programmed the body to pretty well accommodate anything, and there's a response provided. That's just to me. David says in this Psalm 139, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And if we think about the creation of God in the bigness of things in science, and in the littleness of things in that microscopic seed, with such intelligence and such information and such power, think, my, what a mighty God. What an intelligent God. So God is intelligent, highly organized, the way he sorts everything out. Everything so perfect. Everything in their place. Isn't that just wonderful that when their babies are born, the majority, about 95, 96, 97%, all come out perfectly fine. It's only the exception that has a little difficulty or problem, that God just manages to reproduce mankind. That's a miracle. That is a miracle, and certainly I believe something that we as mankind take for granted. But actually it is such a miracle. Sometimes we can look around and fail to remember why have we got what we've got. You know, even brethren, I thank God for the freedom we have in the United Kingdom.
Amen.
I know here in the North you're particularly thankful for the Union. But thank God for our forefathers, they did pay a price. I thank God that God made a wonderful world, but I do thank God that we live here in Britain. With the democracy, I'm glad we're not in Iraq or in Syria or in Nigeria or in these other countries where there's just so much, may I say, more evil and disharmony and lawlessness. I do thank God that our forefathers, and you see our forefathers, I believe here we have been blessed because our forefathers on the whole have had a Christian influence upon them that caused them to establish things like a democracy. And even how we have with a good kind of a monarchy as well, that's not ruling with wickedness, but just with a sense of power and authority. But thank God, brothers, sisters, today we have running water in our homes. Why? Our forefathers thought about it. You know, we can take it for granted. We're all able to drive here on roads today. Our forefathers thought about it. We've got nice houses. Do you understand that things that we've got, without realizing, familiarity breeds contempt. We just take it for granted. We've got the food. Our forefathers and others have labored so that we've got what we have. And thank God for those who've gone before us. Brothers and sisters, maybe you and I can also make a difference. Now, God is a difference maker. God always makes a difference. And may I say that many and most of the changes in society have been produced by Christians. If you read about the influence of Christians on the changes and the social reform, men and women of God have been the movers and those who've influenced changes for good. My, it inspires you. Makes you think, Lord, I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a man that makes a difference. Because God's presence makes a difference.
Amen.
And so God is highly intelligent. He's highly organized. And he is also a guide. He's a leading God who directs his children by his Spirit. Yes. Remember Brother Brandon one time? He said he had the message on a guide, my guide. He said he was out on Hurricane Mountain and got lost and was going the wrong way. He was going the way he thought was right, like so many of us. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. He was going the way he thought was right. He said he was going totally the wrong way. And he felt a touch of a hand on his shoulder. He turned and he looked. And he saw a wire that was leading down to where the cabin was, where his wife and baby. He said, I would have gone the wrong way. My wife and baby would have died. But he said, God touched him. And he saw the wire and he touched the wire. And that wire led him down safely to where his wife and baby was. He was led by the Spirit.
Amen.
How many of God's sons and daughters have been led by the Spirit? How many? Everyone. because as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. God is a leader. God is a guide, and he wants you and me to follow him. He said, as we mentioned, come, follow me. He said, follow me and I will show you the pathways of life. You know, there's a wonderful scripture. It says, thou wilt show me the pathway of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Brother, sister, the best thing anybody can do is accept the leadership of Jesus Christ. The best thing a young person can do, the best thing an old person can do, is embrace the leadership of Almighty God. And as we just close, I'd say that here we are, we're given a challenge. We can lead ourselves with all of our intelligence, or we can look to the one who made the stars, look to the one who made the earth, look to the one who made mankind, look to the one who made those cells within our body that can accommodate and do such miraculous things. You know, divine healing is a miracle, but may I say natural healing is a miracle as well. Natural healing is divine healing, because it's instituted by God. You know, the way you get over so much. Divine healing. God is a healer. As Brother Bosworth preached the message, Christ the healer. He's instituted healing within our bodies. We thank God. And we can channel that as well. And even, say, with our own treatment, that we can channel that and help the blood to flow and the ulcers to heal. That God is a healer. God is a guide. And he wants us to choose who will be our guide. And he's giving us the choice. We can guide ourselves with all of our intelligence, or Christ, the Creator, the maker of everything, the one who's so clever, who's so inspired, who's just the mighty God, says, come, follow me. Who will we follow today? Who do we want to be our guide? May I say, every one of us is going to be led by somebody. It's going to be led by something. Are we going to be led by the media? Are we going to let the rock and roll stars lead us? I saw a funny cartoon where a young man, he's saying, I don't know, my mum just won't let me be, but doesn't like me being my own person. And he's sitting in a chair with a Mohican haircut and with an earring here and an earring there and a tattoo on his forehead. And sitting next to him for about 6-7 people are people with Mohican haircut, earrings and forehead. And he's saying, I just want to be myself. But he's not being himself, he's copying everybody else.
Right.
And people think that's being themselves, copying everybody else, tattooing and body piercing and changing everything about you. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you identification. I'll bring out your real identification. I'll bring you out to what I planned for you. I know the plans I have for you, God says. And may I say, every single person here, God has got a plan for you. Every single one of us here, God has got a plan. God has got a purpose. God has got a direction. And he's saying, just let me be your guide. Or you can lead yourself with all of your intelligence. As I said with my daughter Rebecca, she'd say, Dad, it's a no-brainer. You'd have to be mad. You'd have to be mad. When you're given that choice, it's like being told, you can either have a million pounds, or you can have half a penny. Say, well, I think I'll take half a penny. Madness. Do you understand the example? It's a silly example, but we can either be led by the Spirit, led by the mighty God of heaven and earth, or we can choose to lead ourselves. God has always been a guide. Amen. Not one person has he ever led or guided the wrong way. He's never led anybody down the garden path. He's never led anybody down a pathway that hasn't been good for them. My, why don't we let him be our guide?
Amen.
Why don't we choose him to say, Lord, I want you to lead me.
Amen.
I want you to guide me. I want you to guide me in everything I do. At the end of Psalm 139, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Brother and sister, there's no better way. There's no grander way. There's no higher way. There's no greater way than to let Jesus Christ lead you. It's either the perfect will of God or forget about the will of God. There's no other. Brother Branham said you can be in the permissive will of God. May I say the permissive will of God has nothing to do with the will of God. We're either in God's perfect will or we're out of his will. Why don't we just say, Lord, I just want your perfect will.
Amen.
I want you to be Lord of every kingdom of my heart. I want you to be Lord of my mind, Lord of my body, Lord of my house, Lord of my everything. He is worthy. Shall we pray? Oh Father, we want to say thank you that you are such a faithful God. We thank you that you are such a mighty God. Thank you that you're such an intelligent God, such a powerful God. And we want to say thank you that what power you have, what leadership power you have, what convicting power you have, what converting power you have, what keeping power you have. Oh Father God, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, we've never known a power like the power of Almighty God. And we desire, Lord, your power more in our life. We desire the leadership of your Spirit in our life more than anything else. We want just to be led by your Spirit. We want to therefore surrender our all to you. We would say this evening, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, I give you all. I want you to guide me. I want your intelligence to be my intelligence. I want your leadership to be my leadership. I want your righteousness to be my righteousness. I want your peace to be my peace. I want to follow the leadership of God's Spirit all the days of my life. Father God, we know the very last message your prophet preached was leadership. Believing, Lord, that you want us all to yield to you and be led by your Spirit. Help us each and every one to surrender ourselves, to surrender our will, to surrender our hearts, to surrender our mind, to surrender our all. And just say, Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of our heart. Father, we ask this blessing in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, Brother Tom. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, it's not wonderful. Praise God, you know, I was thinking when Frank was preaching, you know, about the phone. Everybody in here has probably got a phone. But you can buy a chip for a phone. It's really small, but it's far bigger than the wee dot Frank talks about. And they think they're smart, they've made a chip for the phone, but somebody had the greater knowledge before the chip was made. No bigger than a pinhead, and all the intelligence is in it for man. Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, Brother Frank. Amen. I really enjoyed the word tonight and this morning.
Yes.
And it's been a real blessing, a real encouragement. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm not going to take any time. I want our Brother Gary to come and just lead us in a few songs as we go. And take greetings back from the fellowship here to the brethren at home. And the Lord bless you, Brother. And there'll be no service this Wednesday night because there's still a lot of people away on holidays and stuff. But we'll continue as normal next Sunday, then the weeks after that we'll be back to our normal on Wednesday. And please pray for Sister Sarah. It's coming up close. She'll soon be heading away. And we're rejoicing in the sense she's getting married, but in the other sense we're losing a sister from the fellowship. Who knows? Maybe God will say to Paul, move over to Ireland sometime. But the Bible says this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. God bless you, isn't it? So the Lord bless you all. Next Sunday morning is normal. God bless you.
Amen. Lord my God, I am not the wonder, consider all the world thy concept.